My, what a joy to be with you this morning. Good to be with anybody when you get my age. But Pastor Carl, Lady Brenda, thank you so much for entrusting me to fill your pulpit today. And we'll try to kill all the spiders I see as soon as we can. But what a joy it is to be here. And you know, today is 1 week before Father's Day. Pastor Steve mentioned that. And I like to hear people talk about Father's Day. You know, Mother's Day, great thing. One of the greatest sales for cards and gifts and flowers. And Father's Day, it's over. You know. But let me tell you something, ladies. If it wasn't for us, you wouldn't be here. God made us first, but he knew we couldn't make it on our own. So he kind of helped us out a little bit and gave us some help. But what a joy to come, and I've been here many times, and with Joyce and Chris, and you know, 17 years ago, Joyce said, Daddy, you need to buy a home in Florence, and you and Mama plan to retire here so I can take care of you. That's supposed to produce a laugh, you know. So 17 years ago, she said, Daddy, we're not ever going to leave Florence. So Sarah and I bought a home here 17 years ago. We've never rented it out. There's still the prospect of retirement at some point. But then Joyce and Chris left us, went to Florida. She said not long ago, Daddy, why don't you sell the house in Florence and let's buy a duplex down here. I said, not on your life. I followed you one time. Not going to follow you again. So I think they're going to come back. Don't tell them I said so, but I think they're going to be back. Quite sure they are. But thank you, Pastor Carl, for entrusting me to come today and be able to share the word. Thank God he called me to preach when I was just a young boy. I didn't tell anybody. I never told a soul that I was felt like I was called to preach. And when I was a senior in high school, I really had a good encounter with the Lord. So I said, Lord, if you really called me to preach, then let me get accepted to homes without my pastor or anybody even knowing it. I got up at 12 o'clock one day and drove all the way to Greenville, filled out the application, left it because I didn't want it to come in the mail because I didn't want nobody to see it. And I figured I'd pull one over on God and I could go on and be a civil engineer like I really wanted to be. But about 2 weeks later, I walked in home and Mama said, LaVon, why does this letter accepting you as a student at homes? I said, you're kidding me. But it was, and I never looked back. And had the privilege of living here in Florence, pastoring here in Florence years ago. And so thank God for the opportunity to share the word. There's nothing more wonderful than sharing the word. And when I got the call, and thank you, Pastor Carl, for that long preparation. You know, now listen. All of you know, if you're in public speaking or if you're a preacher at all, if you want me to preach 10 minutes, give me about 2 weeks' notice. If you want me to preach 2 hours, give me a 5-minute notice. So I understand y'all want out by about 1 o'clock, right? No, I won't do that. I wouldn't even do that to me. But in thinking about what to share with you, I thought about what's going on in our world today. You know, I can remember when 30-minute news program was about as much as we could stand every day. And we had about maybe a 30 minutes, maybe 15 minutes in the morning, we'd have newscast. Who ever dreamed we'd have 24-hour, 7-day-a-week news? Nothing but news. But news is being made so fast till we can't keep up with it. It's sort of like the guy with the news, it's sort of like the guy went down to the airport and he said, what time does the plane leave for California? They said 11:05. He said, well, what time does it get to California? They said 11:15. He said, in the morning, like a.m.? They said, yes. Would you like a ticket? He said, no, I don't want a ticket, but if you don't mind, I want to stand out and watch that thing take off. That's about how fast time seems to be going now. I know somebody asked me a while back, said, how does it feel to be 83? I don't know. I haven't got there yet. Not my mind. My body has got there, but I hadn't caught up with my body yet. It's somewhere along the way. I'm going to reach back and get it. But I said, looking back that way, it seems like yesterday. Looking forward, it seems like a long time. And that's sort of like the events, things that are happening. News are happening faster than we can keep up with it. And we sort of sort out in our minds, what are we looking for? And most of us live on the edge. It's sort of like the Toronto Rock lacrosse team put out an advertisement. They said, we are selling the entire seat to you, but you're going to only need half of it. You're going to sit on the edge of your seat. We're sitting on the edge of our seat. We're kind of looking at things and wondering, and before you know it, it's gone. I plan trips for our seniors because I hadn't got there yet. I plan trips for them, and we put together, and I'll put it together for maybe 3 or 4 months out, and I think, oh, I got plenty of time, 3 or 4 months. And before I know it, it's time to leave, time to go. Time just seems to really pass so fast, and we can't hardly keep up with it. And things are happening so fast. We hear newscasts, and somebody said, did you hear about that? Well, that was yesterday. Today is really something greater. And we're constantly trying to kind of keep up with things. Keep up. And even the, but let me tell you something that does not change time. Did you know God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore? In other words, God put this universe into place. We don't know how old the universe is, ever how old God wanted it to be. But millions or trillions of years, doesn't matter. Time is of no essence to God. But one thing for sure, God is so precise with time until he wants us to enjoy it. Did you know this entire... We're on the opposite side of the universe from where we were 12 hours ago. Do you have a sensation of flying right now? You're sitting in that chair, but do you have a sensation that you're flying? Did you know you're moving through space at 19,000 plus miles an hour? We're flying through space right now at over 19,000 miles an hour, and in every, we say 24 hours, but there's not. There's 23 hours, 56 minutes, 5 and 54 one-hundredths of a second, that we go around the sun. And we're flying at over 19,000 miles. We're standing on our heads from where we were 12 hours ago, but we don't know it. Because God's got everything organized in such perfect fashion. But we get so time conscious, and we get on the edge of things. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, living on the edge of faith. And you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. That will be my subject for today. Hebrews 11, 1, the faith chapter as we call it. But we have a sensation that things are happening. Culture is changing. I can remember ministers changing. When I was ordained into the ministry, we had a large white area, a large black area, and a small gray area. Now, 63 years later, there's a tremendously wide gray area, a small white area, and a small black area. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, our value systems are changing. Our culture is changing. The way we see things is changing. Now, you can look at me this morning and tell I'm 40 years in the past. I still feel like I'm a hypocrite if I don't wear a coat and tie. But that was because I was trained that way. But now, I got where I work now. I go to work. People come in with serious problems. I wear my jeans and slip-over shirt. I wouldn't have done that 25 years ago. You couldn't have paid me to do that. I wouldn't wear jeans when I was a teenager, much less when I get older. And now it's the wear. It's really the uniform. And I enjoy them. Things are changing. Times are changing. And then we are learning. We're learning. Knowledge is increasing. I graduated from college in 1959. If somebody would have come to me and said, one day you'll hold something like that in your hand with no wires, and you can hit a button and you can talk to somebody anywhere in the world, and if you hit another button, you can look at them while you're doing it. We'd have took them to the seventh floor at MUSC. They lost it. I mean, the idea that something like that could happen. When I graduated from college, man had never flown in a spaceship before. Color television was a novelty. We still had the party line telephone. Anybody remember party line telephone? Dear Lord, you had aggravating people. Would you please get off? Dial my number. Couldn't even dial your number. Times have changed. And we are realizing that we're changing. I have a car out in the parking lot that's actually got air conditioning in it. It's got automatic transmission. I can walk up to it and it opens the door itself. Now, when I was a boy, I prayed for a car with a radio in it. You know, to get something new, something different. We're changing. And then we're getting to where we think we know more than we do know sometimes. Have you ever seen anyone that was educated beyond their intelligence? You know, we have in the psychology, we have a diagnosis for that. A narcissistic sociopath. Don't look at the person next to you while you say that now. You'll be in trouble if you do. But we're living in a time that's changing. Things that we get settled with, it changes. I love racing. Now, if you have a problem with that, that's your problem. My wife says it's a bunch of beer-drinking rednecks, but I love it. But there's something about running fast, and you go down to the straightaway, and you start into the turns, and you feel the tires. You know just where you better back off. You know just when you, because if you go just a little bit faster, you're going to lose control. But if you slow up a little bit, you're not going to make it. And if you're running 150 or 60 miles an hour that far away from another car, you better be able to concentrate and to think. Because you can't think as fast as that vehicle's moving. If you don't have it programmed in your brain what to do, you're going to be in trouble anyway. Does that make sense? Makes sense to me. See, if you had to make every decision to drive your car, it'd take you an hour to get out the parking lot. Take key, put in slot, hold left foot on brake, turn key, is the engine. You're going down the road. Is that car coming over? Did I move over? Does the light go? In other words, if you had to make all those decisions, you couldn't get out the parking lot. But your brain makes about 90% of the decision to drive that car based on the way you trained yourself to drive. You react. You can listen to the radio, carry on a conversation, shouldn't do it, even talk on the telephone, which you shouldn't, but we do anyway. Why? Because you've trained yourself how to do it. Now, living on the edge is when we are trying to move a little faster than what we ought to move. Now, I want to analyze this Hebrews 11:1 for you. I know most of you can quote it, but I want you to open your Bibles and I want you to look at it while I share it with you. Because living on the edge of faith, now you hear all kinds of explanation for faith. I like the acronym that I use most, forgetting all, I trust him. I believe him. Now look at that verse. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Beautiful verse. We quote it, we say it, we repeat it, we use it. But how many times do we stop to analyze that verse of Scripture? It doesn't make any sense. It's really a crazy verse. If you look at it just in the English language, faith is the substance. Okay, what is substance? This is substance. This is substance. This is substance. If you can hear it, see it, smell it, taste it, feel it, it's substance. It's reality. Substance is reality. But so faith is the substance, reality of something hoped for. Whoa. If you're hoping for it, it's not real. It says faith is the substance, which is reality, but I'm hoping for it, which means it's not real. Now, if you think that's confusing, look at the other part of the verse. It's the evidence of things not seen. What is evidence? Evidence is proof. You go into a courtroom, the judge says, I don't want your opinion or his opinion. Give me proof. So evidence, proof of things not seen, which means you can't prove it. Now, here's how that verse reads. I want you to listen. Here's how that verse reads. Faith is the reality of something not real and the provability of something you can't prove. Now, let that one move around in the medulla oblongata for a little bit and try to get that one focused in into place. Faith is the reality of something that's not real. It's the provability of something you can't prove. It's sort of like saying, what would happen if an irresistible force hit an immovable object? Answer that one. I had a professor ask that question one time in graduate school. I put a crazy answer, and he got on to me. I put down, tear hell off the hinges. He said, that's not a good answer. I said, that wasn't a good question. I think my answer was as good as your question. Because neither one of them makes any sense. We're living on the edge. We're living beyond ourselves many times. You say, well, now, wait a minute. How can I get myself out of me and move me over yonder somewhere and try to keep up with me? Well, that reality of it won't work. But that's what we're basically doing a lot of times. We're trying to place ourselves in a position of accomplishments many times that God never intended for us to even know. Now, if you really want to understand some of the living on the edge, look at what God said in Ephesians. He said his perfect, acceptable, good, acceptable will. Some people think that means God's got three levels of obedience. Uh-uh. God doesn't have three levels of obedience. You're either obedient to him or you're not. You either say yes to him or you say no. When he said there is that perfect, acceptable, good will, does not mean three levels of obedience. It means you either obey God or you don't obey God. That's the perfect will of God. God's will for my life. God's kingdom for your life. Living on the edge is knowing that you're walking in the kingdom life. You're walking where God has called you to walk. And then there's a lot of things. What did he say about gifts? He said to everyone, he's given gifts. Every one of you have gifts. God has endowed you with gifts. Everybody has it. Now, do you fulfill that gift? I was up here, always wanted to play a saxophone. I really wanted to play a saxophone until I found out how hard it was and how many lessons you had to take. And then all of a sudden, I didn't want to play a saxophone. I wanted to play a saxophone, but I wanted God to say, LaVon, pick up the saxophone and blow it. You can do a job. I mean, it sounded terrible. I mean, I couldn't even hardly get the wind out. And I found out it took a lot of lessons and hard work. Now, could I have played a saxophone? I probably could have, but I didn't want to bad enough to take the lessons. Now, if you were a passenger in a jet airplane, you would not want me to be behind the pilot controls. Because I don't know how to fly a jet airplane, and you wouldn't be in safe hands. Now, could I have learned to fly a jet airplane? Probably yes, if I'd have took the time to learn how to do it. There is the good and the perfect will of God. Did God call me to drive race cars? No, he didn't call me to drive race cars. He gave me the talent to do it, and I love to do it. So it's an acceptable will. Paul had an acceptable will. He said, when I'm in Jerusalem, I'm going to observe the laws of my brothers in the Jewish faith. If I'm going to a Jewish picnic, I'm going to eat the kosher. But if I'm in Rome, bring on the pork chop. Now, he wasn't a hypocrite. Paul wasn't a hypocrite. He was simply saying there is the good and acceptable will of God. The good will is to be at peace with all men. The acceptable will is to walk in his favor and be with him. God gives us flexibility of a lot of things. See, some people think God ought to just wind you up, turn the dial, turn you loose, and you have no choice. You go exactly. No, God sometimes just gives you direction. He wants you to make that decision. God didn't take my clothes out of my closet this morning and then get me out of bed and hold me under the shower and dry me off and put my clothes on. I had to drive here. He didn't even drive my car for me this morning. I couldn't even be a passenger. I had to drive it all the way. You get my drift? See, we live on the edge many times because we don't want the safety of sitting in the middle. We want to sit on the edge because next to the window. Now, how many of you remember when you were a teenager and you were going to ride around? I want the window seat. You go sign up for the fly on the airplane. What seat would you like to have? The window seat. Don't matter which row it is, just window seat. I know I used to fly quite a bit to Asia, and when I did, I'd always, on the 747, I'd ask for seat 43A. That was on the window with the bulkhead on there, and I could lay me a pillow in that window, stretch my feet out over that bulkhead, and I could sleep for that 14 hours to Narita, Japan. It felt good. Just sleep away and enjoy it. But sometimes it would hit a bump, pew, and all of a sudden, I didn't want to sleep. My body said, you better stay awake. Something might happen and you don't want to miss it. Isn't that amazing? You know, they come on there, they give you that, they say, you know, if oxygen level in the cabin falls, the oxygen mask will fall down. Put the one on your neighbor and then put the one on yourself and breathe normal. I don't think so. I'm going to be sucking my breath. I'm not going to be real easy waiting for that plane to see if it's going to land easy or not. I'm going to be praying. I'm going to be talking to God to put some sleds under that plane or do something. We live on the edge of things a lot of times, but not because God wants us to live on the edge. It's because sometimes we don't want to take the responsibility of doing what's necessary to sit in the middle. Listen to what he said. Without faith, this is verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Faith. Faith is the reality of believing. In other words, faith is smelling the bacon cooking and you know the refrigerator's empty. It's believing God to meet the need when you see no way that it's going to be met. Faith is coming to an empty church at 8:30 on Sunday morning and looking over the seats, and by faith they're going to fill up. People are going to be here. Faith is believing the promises. In verse 28, he says, through faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he be destroyed the firstborn. In other words, by faith, these things happen. See, think about the earth, the movement of the earth. How many of you ever heard of the book, A King's Kid, How to Live Like a King's Kid, by a guy by the name of Harold Hill? Harold Hill was one of the foremost mathematical scientists of his generation and was on the company that did most of the mathematics of the space program when it started. And if you remember, most of you are too young to remember, but the first space capsule came down about between 35 and 40 miles off course, and they were trying to figure out what happened. And Harold Hill claimed to be an atheist, but more an agnostic. But one of the workers was a born-again Christian. He came to him and he said, Mr. Hill, I know you don't. All of this is in the book, The King's Kid, if you want to get it and read it. But he said, Mr. Hill, I know you don't believe in the Bible and you don't believe in God, but there's a story in the Bible. Let me tell you about it. And he told about Joshua when the sun stands still for 12 hours. They factored that into the next spaceship, the next time that some spacemen went out. That time they came down 5 miles off course. And they were all rejoicing and happy, but that same man went back to Mr. Hill and said, Mr. Hill, there's another story in the Bible if you want to take care of that 5 miles. He said, where God backed up the sundial for Hezekiah. And they figured that 15 degrees of the sundial, the next spaceship, when it came down, was right on course in everyone's sense. Made a believer out of Harold Hill. He sold his businesses and became one of the foremost speakers for international Christian men and traveled around the world speaking the gospel for Jesus Christ. Faith, the believe in it. They called him one day and said, Mr. Hill, we've got a problem right outside of Arlington, Virginia with the space connection. And it every time we flip the switch, it blows a fuse, and it's about $3,500 every time that happens. And we have done everything we know to do. Can you fix it for us? He said, I'll see what I can do. He prayed and had some guys that prayed, got on the plane, flew down. They picked him up at the airport, and they started into Washington to the hotel. He said, no, take me to the tower. And they said, Mr. Hill, why don't you just get a good night's sleep, and you can go do it in the morning. He said, no. Take me there now. So they took him. He walked with him, took the screwdriver, took the panel off, did a little bit of work, about 5 minutes, put the panel back on, and said, hit the switch. They said, Mr. Hill, it's $3,500 every time we hit that switch. He said, hit the switch. They hit it. Come on. Purred like a kitten. Beautiful. They were in the way to Washington, and he said it was silence in the car. Nobody was saying anything. All of a sudden, one of the men turned around and said, Mr. Hill, I got to ask you, how did you know what was wrong with it? He said, I'm glad you asked. He said, I had a prayer meeting last night and talked to God about it, and God showed me exactly what the problem was, so all I had to do was do what God showed me to do. Those guys said, well, we can't doubt what we saw. Listen, living on the edge can be exciting if we're living on the right kind of edge. Now, if you're sitting on a razor blade, I can assure you, sitting on the edge is not comfortable. But if you're sitting on a good cushioned seat, it doesn't matter if you're on the edge. If it's a good, comfortable seat, you can sit right on the edge and look over like that and say, hey, you're not worried about it. So it's according to what you're looking at, sitting on the edge. Now faith is the substance, the reality of things hoped for. And it may not be real, but it is real. See, I've never been to heaven. Any of you ever been to heaven? How many of you are planning on going there? If those of you who didn't raise a hand, don't worry, he won't make you go, okay? It's a choice. You mean to say you're really planning to go somewhere you've never been? And it's not just that you can pack a suitcase to go there either. I mean, you got to pack something on the inside that's totally different. You got to make some preparations that you can't put in a suitcase. Faith is a reality. How many of you have ever seen in the flesh Jesus? How many of you are looking to see him and spend eternity with him? Wow. That's faith. I've never seen him. I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen a picture that made me happy about Jesus. I really hadn't. I saw one picture one time. Any of you ever saw the picture that was painted and it was the laughing Jesus? I got that picture. And it's the laughing Jesus. And it's got his head back and he's just in a belly laugh. And to me, that's one of the... I love that picture of Jesus more than... Because let me tell you something. Jesus was a happy man. He was a man that... He knew where he wanted to be, and he knew what he wanted to do, and he lived on the edge. You know, Peter, when he denied Christ out in the out of court of Pilate's judgment hall, I got a philosophy. One of these days, I believe some smart preachers are going to agree with me. What do you say? You get it. You know why I believe Peter denied Christ? I don't think it had a thing to do with fear. Because, I mean, you look at Peter. 8 hours before that, he pulled out his sword and went into the middle of 100 Roman soldiers. He wasn't afraid. Have you ever seen anywhere in the Bible where Peter backed up from a fight? Or any time where he showed any fear of any kind? I mean, he's the only one that hopped out the boat and walked across the water. People, I've heard preachers, oh, Peter of little faith. I never walked on water, so I'm not going to call him with little faith. I mean, he literally walked on the water. And I believe he walked back. But let me tell you what I believe. Here's Jesus standing up on that platform at Pilate's judgment hall, the spittle of Roman soldiers dripping from his face, a crown of mockery on his head, a robe of mockery around his shoulders. They're chiding him. They're laughing at him. They're asking him questions. They're making fun of him, and he's not saying one word. He's not defending himself. He's not telling them who he is. And when this girl walks up and says, you're one of his disciples, I believe Peter looked up there and said, I don't know that Jesus. See, the Jesus I've been with walked on water. The Jesus I've been with stopped the funeral procession and raised the dead. The Jesus that I've been with looked at Caiaphas, the high priest, and called him a whited sepulcher. The Jesus that I've been with looked at those Pharisees and called them a bunch of snakes. No, that man that won't even defend himself, that one that won't even tell you who he is, that one that will not defend his position, no, I don't know him. I don't know that Jesus. And I believe Peter denied him, not because he was afraid for himself, but he was ashamed to be identified with Jesus. Because Jesus at that moment was an utter failure in his eyes. He wouldn't even defend himself. He wouldn't say who he was. He could have called down 10,000 angels and delivered him from that pilot. He could have had every one of them stricken dead, and all he's doing is standing there silent. And I believe Peter couldn't understand that, and that was the reason he denied him. But see, Jesus knew who he was. He didn't have to defend who he was. Jesus didn't have to tell them who he was, because he knew who he was. Let me tell you something. You need to defend your faith, but you don't have to defend your faith when you have it. You know who Jesus is. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things believed. You may be walking on the edge today when it comes to world events. You may be sitting on the edge of your seat with excitement over graduation, and let me just say congratulations to these seniors. And it's a milestone to finish your school, and then many of you are planning on going on. I couldn't learn it, but I'm still in school. At 83 years old, I'm still in school. It takes some people longer to learn. But, I mean, I found out they're just coming up with new stuff. Dr. Bob Jones said one Sunday afternoon in Vespers, he said, if what I know met what I don't know on the street, what I know would be greatly embarrassed in the presence of what I don't know. Takes a lot of breath to say that. But the element of truth that is wrapped in that. I need faith because there's so much that I don't know. I mean, you could sit 50 radios right here on this stage with no wires to them. You could set 5 televisions down here with no wires except little antennas, and you could pick up 50 different radio stations. You could pick up 10 different TV stations with no wires just sitting here on this platform. Now, I know how to turn the dial on and listen to them, okay? But don't ask me how it works. I don't know. I got this telephone right here. If I dialed Pastor Steve's number on this telephone. Do you think that the signal goes from this phone to his phone? Uh-uh. That signal goes way up yonder somewhere to a satellite, comes back down to whoever his server is, carries it all the way through, and he gets it from here to there, but yet it goes on. I know that works, but I don't understand. I'm talking into a little microphone right here. And this little pack back here is the power. I speak into this microphone. There's no wires here. But it goes, that signal goes to a little antenna back there. It goes in there, goes up somewhere out yonder, comes back around into those speakers. I know it works. I know how to turn the switch on. But don't ask me how it works. Because I don't know. And I'm not going to learn how either. I'm too old. I'll just turn the switch on and enjoy the sound. See, that's, and I'm going to bring it to a close. That's the problem with too many of us. Instead of trusting Jesus, believing God, we've got to have all the details. We've got him. He's got to paint a picture and let us come down and say, "Thus saith the Lord." I've never had that happen to me. I'm green-eyed with envy when I hear this preacher say, "God spoke to him audibly." God has never spoken to me audibly. But I'll tell you what. I know how to talk to him, and he knows how to talk to me. He said, "Well, now, how do you know that?" And I will close with this from Pastor Steve, I promise. We won't wait till 1 o'clock. If somebody came up to you and said, "I've never heard LaVon Young speak. Could you explain his voice to me so I would know his voice when I heard him speak?" That's utterly ridiculous, wouldn't it? There's no way you can do that. But yet, let's say tomorrow, I was in one of the grocery stores in one aisle and you were in another aisle, and I'm talking to somebody, you'd say, "That's LaVon Young." How would you know that? Because you know my voice. You recognize my voice. You couldn't explain that to anybody else. Whenever I take a group to Israel, I always like to include the shepherd's field, because that's one of the most amazing things. Many, many shepherds come together. It's between Jericho and Jerusalem, and they bed all their sheep down together at night. Now, you can't tell the difference in those sheep, but the next morning the shepherds get up. The shepherd will go up, finish his breakfast, he'll walk out, he'll call for his sheep, and then just start walking. His sheep automatically get up and follow him. Why? His sheep know his voice. They won't listen to another shepherd. They know his voice. You want to know Jesus' voice, just talk to him. Now, how do you do that? Evaluate the way you pray. Do you pray, "Oh Lord, bless me, bless my family, bless me, Lord, increase my finances, give me a good job, Lord, bless me, amen," and you get up and go? Why don't you learn how to, when you say amen, talking to him, sit quietly for a little bit and let him talk back to you? Give him equal time. I tell you what, he's so much smarter than I am, I want to give him more time than I give to him. Listen to him, you'll learn his voice. He speaks to you. If you're talking about living on the edge, there's nothing more excited than living on the edge with God, watching what God do. I'll have a couple come in. They already got divorce papers. They already got the lawyers. And they are just trying to figure out how they're going to split up the children and all this kind of stuff. And you know, when sometimes, thank God, they'll realize the fallacy and realize love is a decision, not an emotion. Thank God for the emotion, but it's a decision. And they learn that they can really make a decision to love each other again. And then later on, about 6 months down the road, they want to renew their vows, get married again. That's what makes you want to sit on the edge. That's being on the edge. When you see God heal somebody that's sick. When you see a lost person come to Jesus, when you see somebody with cancer and you lay your hands on them and they are delivered of that cancer, when you see somebody discouraged, despondent, and you see, that's living on the edge of faith. That's knowing how to walk in your faith. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? Let me just ask this question. What do you need in your life this morning? What do you have faith for? You got enough money in the bank to pay your bills. You don't need faith for your finances. If you just graduated from school, you don't have to have faith to finish school. But what are you on the edge of your seat about today? What's going on in your life that's got you restless? Can't relax. What is it about your children that you just can't be at peace? What is it about your marriage that you're just at each other's throat all the time, arguing and fussing? What is it that you just don't seem to know the answer, but yet you need that answer? That's faith in action when you can believe God. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that every person who is listening to me at this moment, if they're sitting on the edge of their seat, not knowing what's going to happen, give them the peace. Give them the understanding. Give them the grace. I pray that not one person will leave this place this morning without knowing you and having a faith in you. Would you repeat after me and let me just lead you in a prayer? Lord Jesus, I come into your presence with thanksgiving. You've blessed me. You've met many needs. And you know where I am now. You know what I have need of. Let my faith be exercised, that I can believe. Forgive me of all of my sins. Let me experience love. Let me experience your spirit like I've never had before. In Jesus' name, thank you. God bless you. And Brother Steve, thank you for allowing me to come. And Pastor Carl, thank you for letting me in your pulpit today. God bless you.